all the Old Testament scriptures and regulations. And so you think of the Torah, you think of all that, and the Pharisees cataloged it and sliced it and diced it and said, oh, okay, there's 613, you know, rules and regulations we gotta care, you know, we gotta fulfill. So obedience means fulfilling those. And then Jesus comes along and says, well, you know, what is, you know, someone asks him, what is the greatest, you know, how do we understand the, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That summarizes the first and greatest commandments, and the rest is love your neighbor as yourself, right? Or as Jesus does. Jesus fulfills all of that towards God and towards others, and so as we walk in His steps, that's what we're supposed to do. I said, but Pastor Tom, that's still a heavy thing. Let me give you another hint. How about we think about the Pope? Bob talked about the Pope. I love what the Pope said. I know I don't always agree with him on all the finer details of theology, so I'm not advocating all his theology. But when he spoke at Congress in English, which is like his 13th language, he spoke in a way that I had a hard time understanding. So I downloaded the entire thing and just read it straight. And if you do it that way, you really understand the power of his example and his exhortation. You see, the Pope was saying, look, guys, we got to be those who are above the fray of right and left, above the fray of conservative and liberal, above the red and the blue. It's something that's deeper than that, that the love for all people, love for, you know, the poor, the downcast, the voiceless, the vulnerable, that we need to be about that as part of who we are. We need to be about doing all these things, you know, that demonstrate love and concern, mercy and justice. And so he spent time. And so for the left, he, you know, talked about how we take care of the poor, how we take care of immigrants, how we take care of the environment and all these kind of things. So if you listen to NPR, that's all he did was talk about the left agenda, right? You listen to Fox, it's all the other way. You talked about sanctity of life, and you talked about this word. I had to look it up. Subsidiarity. Anyone know what that means? Anyone look it up? You talk about it twice. Subsidiarity means the doctrine, the Roman Catholic social teaching of the preference and the primacy of governmental decentralization. But no one picked that up because no one knows what the word means. But, you know, so he talked about that. And then he talked about the beauty of marriage and defending the beauty of marriage. He talked about the whole thing because he was above the fray, trying to be following Jesus, right? Trying to follow Jesus. I say, okay, got it. Now I see, Pastor Tom, this is a really, really tall order. Right? Because I can't figure out how to do all those. I hypothetically, I agree. But holy cow, from sanctity of life to one end, the defense of marriage, and, you know, on this side, and all these things over here, to all these things over here, how do we do it all? I don't know. And that's the difference. And that's the difference between the Pope and Christ. The difference is the same high standard, the same example, the same tenacity for God's holiness and goodness and love, but only Christ can sacrifice His blood for you. The Pope cannot. Only Christ is willing to give up His life for you, and it becomes effective. Right? The sprinkling of the blood. What does that refer to? My automatic thought was the sprinkling of the blood has to do with the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. He's the Lamb of God, it says later on in chapter 2. The Lamb of God. And so He's sacrificed so that we might be forgiven. And that is part of it. So that when we cannot attain to the high standards of, you know, this ultra ethic, We know that we're still forgiven in Christ because of His blood on the cross. That He takes our penalty. He takes our condemnation. He takes our sin and shame upon Himself on the cross as the Lamb of God. And we can come before God, pure and innocent in His image. Right? So being sprinkled with the blood means that we are forgiven the fact that we cannot attain to all these things. But also, being sprinkled by the blood, but Christ being the one who sprinkles us with the blood, there's also a reference, and this is where you have to kind of really put on your thinking caps, in Exodus chapter 24, verses 4 through 8, there's another reference. This is before the Old Testament sacrificial system. So what is going on here? So in that passage, the nation of Israel is sitting there in the wilderness. They just got the law, and God calls Moses to cut a bull in half, drain its blood, half in this basin, half in that basin. And one half of the basin he throws against the altar where the covenant is sitting, and the other half of the basin of blood he sprinkles it to the people. And they say, today it's called the covenant confirmation ceremony. I know it's kind of bloody. He's gone a little bloody. It's bloody. But it says the confirmation is that today the nation of Israel is saying, we shall abide by this covenant. By all the rules and regulations, all these 613 commandments, we shall abide by them. And if we do not, God cut us in half. Cut us in half. Spill our blood. That's what it means to cut a covenant in the Old Testament. You make an agreement, you're saying, if I break this agreement, you should cut me in half like this animal. Christ's blood forgives us. Christ's blood also, in some senses, enacts and confirms the new covenant. That those of us who put our faith in Christ, God calls us sons and daughters. Forgiven, regenerated, consecrated for Him and for His glory. We have a new relationship with God now through the sprinkling of His blood. What does that all mean? Pastor Tom, it's some big stuff up there. That's why we're only doing two verses at a time. Kevin likes that. Two verses is better. Two verses at a time. Because as I've been studying this idea, and I'm going to push your theology just a little further today. I've been studying about union with Christ. Union with Christ. What does that mean? So we all understand. We begin to understand the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, sort of, this is the more complicated version, but usually it's, you know, three interlocking, like the one in here, you see the middle one? That's the Trinity there. I'm not sure you guys see it. Right above the cross, there are all these symbols there. You look really hard, the middle one, right above the cross, is the symbol of the Trinity. Very similar to this, except without the circle. Okay, just subtract the circle and it's that one. So union is intimately connected to the idea and the reality, spiritual reality, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in community, some say relentless community with each other, from eternity beginning, if there's such a thing, right, to eternity end, which is such a thing, this is done, right, from eternity that way to eternity that way, that they live in constant union to each other. Got it? The eternal communion, union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the eternal Father has begotten the eternal Son, who sends forth the eternal Spirit. That's sort of the Nicene language. You and I are called into union with the Son, Jesus. Okay, John 17. So our union, or Pauline theology, every time you see the word with Christ, in Christ, through Christ, that's union language. Over 300, 200 something times, in the Pauline epistles. Union. Our union with Christ, that means we are in Him. Right? A equals B, B equals C, therefore A equals C. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1-4, it says, Christ died so that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Our union with Christ means that we are now partakers in some mystical spiritual reality of the Trinity. So when God says to Jesus, you are my Son in whom I love and whom I am well pleased, our union with Christ and the adoption, the reality of our being sons and daughters of God mean that we too can in many ways appropriate that reality. As God has loved the Father, as the Father has loved the Son, so the Son, the Father has loved you, says Jesus in John 17. Do you get it? This is profound. It's a profound mystery on how we, normal human beings, in union with Christ, have now become part of the Trinitarian community. Not ontologically, but relationally. This is the promise. This is why, in the midst of suffering, hardship, our trekking upon this earth, this is why we can have and know that God loves us, that He has a plan for us, that He's in the process of doing something in our lives, and that there's an end in sight. This gives us hope. That's why we can all say that we are trekkers, trekking hopefully home. For someday we will not only be sort of in this relationship sort of mystically, but we'll be in this relationship organically. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come as those who don't always understand the fullness and the beauty and the mystery of all that You've done. From before the creation of the world, You called us to be Your children in love. You predestined us. You foreknew us, and You're in the process of sanctifying and making sacrifice, and made sacrifice in Christ. It is so profound, and we're so thankful that You have indeed chosen us to be Your children. Help us, we pray, as we go through life's hardships and difficulties, temptations, that we come to You and know that You love us, know that You have plans for us, know that You have a purpose for us, know that You are with us by the Spirit. We pray in Christ. Amen.
Would you rise with us and...